Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus left Samaria for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his native place. When he came into Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Then he returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son who was near death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "You may go. Your son will live." The man believed what Jesus had said to him and left. While the man was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him that his boy would live. He asked when he had begun to recover. They told him, "The fever left him yesterday about 1 p.m. The father realized that just at that time Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household came to believe. Now this was the second sign Jesus did when he came to Galilee from Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the second phase of Lent, which covers from the third Sunday through the fifth Friday, the real theme is preparing the elect for baptism and renewing all the baptized in our sense of vocation. And today in this gospel of this healing of the royal official's son, we see the type of progression of faith that the Lord wants in each of us. During this Jubilee of Mercy, we can frame the entire progression of faith within the context of his merciful love. So the Father, out of great love and compassion for his son, hears that Jesus of Nazareth has returned from Judea to Galilee. He was a royal official, it tells us, which meant probably that he was Jewish, because King Herod was there in Galilee, and most of his basileikos, basileikoi plural, would have been Jews. But not a Jew would have believed in Jesus fully as a Christian yet. He hadn't totally accepted it all that he really had. Was a great love for his son, and he had heard of the miracles Jesus had done in Capernaum before. So, as soon as he had heard Jesus was somewhere back in Galilee, off he went. The distance between Capernaum and Cana is 20 miles, and he walked it, we can see, with great haste. He gets to Jesus, and he asks for a miracle. Now, a lot of the times this miracle is confused with the other one, and it's great to distinguish it, that St. Luke and St. Matthew describe of a centurion, not a royal official, who in Capernaum, not in Cana, went to Jesus and said, "My servant, not my son, is about to die. Come and cure him." My servant is about to die, and Jesus says, "I will come and cure him." And he says, "I'm not even worthy to receive you under my roof, but only say the word, my servant shall be healed." And Jesus says, "Go in faith," and he did, totally believing, and his servant was healed at that very his servant was healed at that very hour. Here it's a different thing. Here it's in a different place. Here, it's with a different motive. The pagan centurion in Capernaum had arrived already with a faith that Jesus praised, unlike any faith in Israel. In this royal official's case, there needed to be a great progression. He was coming with desperation because he had heard of the miracles that Jesus had done, but Jesus was really going to help him go much more deeply into the adventure of faith. He already had at least a starting point, but Jesus was going to take him deeper. So as soon as he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son, who was near death, walk with me, Jesus, for 20 miles. Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus was, in a sense, linking these two miracles. We don't know which one would have happened before the other. But there's a real sense of tangibleness. A lot of the times people wanted Jesus' hand to touch, or at least would want the hand over the one being cured. Jesus was inviting not so much to trust in one's senses, but to trust in God, to trust in his invisible, insensible power. The royal official, like the Canaanite woman whom Jesus led on a progression of faith, ultimately that it wasn't fit to take the food of children, throw it to dogs, and she just didn't stop, and she said, yes, but even the tiniest little dogs eat the scraps that come from their master's table. And Jesus said, great is your faith. Here, the royal official said to Jesus after that phrase that could have been interpreted as an insult, sir, come down before my child dies. Please don't waste a second. Please don't criticize my lack of faith. Please just come. And he was growing. And so Jesus, out of love for him, was going to test his faith to the extreme. He said, you may go. Your son will live. Jesus was asking him to have faith in him and in his word, and not in a gesture and not in a touch. And that required great faith on the part of the royal official, who was a father, to walk away. It would be similar if we were to go into a hospital today and we knew that a loved one had just suffered a tremendous health scare, let's just say a heart attack, stroke, anything else, and a doctor came in, just took one look at him, and without doing any tests, just said, he's going to be fine, you may go. Up the ante. This is what Jesus was saying. Take a 20-mile walk home. Leave me. He's going to be fine. And that's what this royal official did. Took him a long time, you can see. You know, technically, brisk walker can walk 4 miles an hour. Average walker can walk 3 miles an hour. 20 miles should have taken 6, 7, 8 hours, even if he were to have stopped. But it took this man quite a long time. When his slaves met him on the road and he asked when he had begun to recover, they said, yesterday, about 1 p.m. He was walking much more slowly there, and it was a journey of faith. But as soon as he had been told what time it had occurred, that it was exactly the time Jesus had done, he didn't stop. He kept going on that far more important journey of faith, spreading his faith to his household as his whole household came to believe. What an incredible journey that is. It's a journey that the Lord wants us all to do with mercy. How often do we go to the Lord and say to him, this person is dying, dying outside of your mercy. The person's soul is caught up in the realm of the dead. Please come and heal. It would be so much easier if we were actually able to bring a priest, for example, to that person, allow the two of them to be able to go into a room, watch the person come out with tears of joy, bathing the faith, we would be so much happier because we would have known what had happened. But when we go to the Lord and beg Him with similar paternal or spiritual maternity for those who are dead in sin, do we have a similar confidence in the Lord's merciful power to do outside sometimes the sacraments He had founded, what He had founded the sacraments to accomplish, to bring about the reconciliation of the world? We can never guarantee things, but we should go with great faith and ask the Lord routinely in this year of mercy for the mercy to balm those people who most need it, to approach Him with this confidence. We don't necessarily have to see it with our own eyes. We just need to go with faith. And some of the times Jesus will tell us to journey in a similar way, not being able to see it, not being able to know it, but to have that same confidence, a real faith in the power of Jesus' will to save. We all need to grow in this capacity for the journey. And we do when we experience ourselves how the Lord, through manifold graces, has rescued us. Today in the responsorial psalm, we sing what we'll sing on the Easter Vigil. I will praise You, Lord, for You have rescued me. And the whole experience of the Christian life is having been rescued. Rescued, precisely, in faith. But we needed to take a leap of faith. We extol the Lord, for He drew us clear and didn't let our diabolical enemies rejoice over us. He's brought us up, literally, from the netherworld in His mercy. He's preserved us from those going down into the pit. And that's why we sing Him praise as His faithful one, and give thanks to His holy name, that the Lord had indeed pity on us and was our helper, turning our mourning into dancing. And that's why we will never cease to thank Him. Pope Francis has always emphasized that the Christian experience is the experience of having been saved. That it was like we were drowning, and Jesus jumped into the waters that were ending our life and gave His life to push us to safety, then rising from the pit on the third day. Having had this experience of the Lord's rescue, we know that there's nothing He won't do to rescue others. We know who He is. And if we love somebody and we want mercy for them, multiply that by a factor of infinity times infinity, and we still don't even get close to His will to save. But we become more and more like God the more we approach Him with faith and ask for Him to do that. That's why throughout this year of mercy, we continue to turn to Him and ask Him to have mercy on us and on the whole world. We continue cyclically to make this novena of mercy, praying for the 9 categories of people He asked us to pray for, especially great sinners, especially those who are lukewarm and don't even know what their sins are, because of that incredible will to save. That's what's ultimately going to lead to what Isaiah in prophecy describes today, how the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's not necessarily going to change the outside, but He's going to change the way we relate to everything on the outside, even here and now. When He came and He said His kingdom was among them, it didn't mean that there was never going to be nightfall. It didn't mean that there was never going to be a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or anything else like this. But He did mean that there was going to be a total transformation in the way we relate to everything in this world. That He wants to create Jerusalem to be a joy. Because once we've experienced the depth of His mercy, everything changes. Everything. Today we celebrate the feast of Saints Perpetua and Felicity, who were asked by the Lord to make a great journey of faith, and they did with incredible courage, because they had indeed been rescued by the Lord, and that changed everything, so that even though they were being threatened with torture and death, they still kept that incredible joy, because while so many were living in the old earth, they were living conscious of the new heaven and the new earth, and experiencing the joy even in the midst of the circus. They're great saints, by the way, for the Sisters of Life, not only because of their feminine courage, but also because of how they were able to even get beyond the love that we see in the gospel for the love of God and the love of their children in God. Pipetta was a 22-year-old newlywed who had just given birth to a child. And that child was being used, pitted, by both her father as well as the magistrates as a reason for her to be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. Her father came and, "Look at my white hair. Look at your baby. Please just sacrifice to the pagan gods so that you can live." And she trusted more in the Lord's love for her own little baby than she did in her own incredible maternal love for her child. She trusted in the Lord's love for her own dad and recognized that the greatest way she would be able to honor her father is to become a martyr whose memory would never be forgiven. So with great faith, she allowed herself to be torn to shreds by what the ancient Akta call a wild cow, which I think must mean a bull. But regardless, she was faithful until the very end, and there in prison was giving witness to others. Felicity was a young slave girl who had recently married and was pregnant, and she didn't know exactly what would happen to her because she was pregnant. The Romans, strangely but beautifully in a sense, would never execute a pregnant woman because they recognized the humanity of the child growing within and said, there's no reason why the child should suffer because of the sins of her mother. Sins in the sense of failure to placate the pagan deity. And so they waited for her to give birth. She gave her child up to two other Christians to raise, and then she herself was martyred with Perpetua by that same wild cow. But as the wild cow were tearing the two of them to shreds, basically ripping their clothes off in the middle of the circus, the cow just couldn't extinguish their valor, and they hadn't died. So the prefect overseeing the games sent out the gladiators in order to pass spears through their heart and ended. But as they were dying, they were strengthening the other Christians, that they were being asked ultimately to continue their journey of faith, knowing that no matter how much they suffered in this world, physically, no matter how much they suffered relationally, needing in those circumstances to say bye for a time to their parents and even to their children and to their husbands, it was all worth it. And they were willing to make that painful journey because they believed that the Lord, through that very oblation, would bring about his merciful healing for those who received it in faith. Today, as we come forward, we receive the same Jesus Christ who made them so strong. And we ask him to help us to go about our journeys today with the type of saving faith we see in today's martyrs and in this Basilikos. As we receive the great King, we ask him to make us his faithful, merciful courtiers, because he has indeed rescued us too, and that's why we praise him here.